So for those of you that are joining us for the first time, we are slowly making our way through this glorious epistle, otherwise known as letter or book, called the Book of Ephesians. At Substance, we preach expositionally. What does that mean? That means we preach the Word of God. We preach what God's Word says. We do so because we as a church desperately need to hear God's words and not our own. Throughout the whole week, we're listening to words of our own. Sunday morning, we're listening to God's words. And hopefully you're listening to God's words as you spend time in His Word. So we believe as disciple makers, and for us to have the passions and priorities of Jesus, we need to be familiar with this book called the Holy Bible. The elder team, you don't know this, but the elder team has been praying for this sermon series since March. March. We love you. We do not play Bible roulette and go, okay, I wonder where we're going to go next. Okay, close my eyes and then, oh my gosh, it fell on Ephesians. No, through prayer, through discussion, through where should we go next? What does the Church of Jesus Christ need most in this time of transition as we wait upon a lead pastor and we all fell upon the Book of Ephesians? How timely as we go through this transition. And be reminded of how essential that the church really is as we wait on the Lord to bring our next lead pastor. The message of Ephesians, as one commentary puts it, is that it's this. Is that when we, the church, embrace the love of Christ, we will also embrace the way of life that Christ loves. That's really the essence of the book of Ephesians. Paul wants the church of Ephesus and us to know that Christ is uniting all things to Himself. And guess what? The church, the imperfect church, the stained blood church, the sin-filled church is God's instrument. Ephesians 3 verse 10 says this, that the church is the manifold wisdom of God. Mic drop. Now last week, Mike Chan, our pastoral intern, did an excellent job showing us in verses 7 through 10 the benefits that we have in Christ, both now and in the future. And congratulations to our pastoral intern, Mike Chan, because he has successfully preached the shortest sermon in the life of Substance Church. But wasn't it good? Man, it was theologically rich. So this week, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14. So please read along with me there. Ephesians chapter 1, 11 through 14. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. The Apostle Paul has been building an argument in verses 3 through 10. It is like a song of celebration. If we had time, I would point out to you how many times to the praise of his glory is mentioned in this section, verses 3 through 14. In fact, in our section, it is mentioned twice. This is a song of celebration, and the crescendo of this song is in verses 11 through 14. Now, if you've been with us, do you remember what Pastor Jeff shared in his sermon about verses 3 through 14? In the original language, this is one long sentence, no punctuation. The Apostle Paul wants the church of Ephesus and us to see in our passage this morning how beautiful of a salvation that we have in Christ. Why is our salvation in Christ so gloriously beautiful? The answer is the big idea of our passage this morning. Listen, God's people have a beautiful salvation because our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, has secured and sealed our salvation to the praise of his glory. There is so much rich theology here to unpack, and we are not going to unpack it all. So you can breathe a sigh of relief. This will not be a 50-minute sermon. But I've divided our text in three parts. God the Son accomplished our salvation. Verse 11, the beginning there. God the Father planned our salvation. The second part of verse 11 and into verse 12. And then God the Spirit sealed our salvation. Verses 13 through 14. Let's dive in. God the Son accomplished our salvation. Look with me there again in verse 11. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say in our good works or in our righteousness, or in our good reputation, or in our good character, or godly character, or in our generous giving, or in our wisdom, or in our serving the church, or serving our neighbors. No. He wants us to know that it is in Christ that we have obtained, we've received an inheritance. Here's the point. Our salvation is accomplished by Christ alone and grace alone. Our salvation is accomplished by Christ alone and grace alone. Through him, all our sins are covered. You know, recently we got back from Texas. That's our summer vacation. Some of you are asking, are you nuts? Texas? Summer, when it's hotter than probably Hades down there? What are you doing? Well, I understand, but all of my wife's family is down there. So if we don't take a vacation down there, I'm in trouble, all right? So we get to gather the family, school is out, we rent a beach house, we have a blast with our cousins and relatives and family and friends. Kendra and I met down there at Dallas Baptist University, and we fell in love, got married, all that stuff, and we got friends down there. So it was a great time. So one of the things we do is we go to the beach. We go to the beach, but here's the thing about the beach in Texas, not in Ohio, but the beach in Texas. Not only do you get sunburned by the sun, not only do you get sunburned by the wind, you get sunburned by the reflection off of the beach, you get sunburned there. So there's so many different ways you get sunburned. So you better believe that we douse ourselves with sunblock. 100 SPF, baby, all right? So, one fateful summer, you know where I'm going with this? I end up putting sunblock on my whole body. I end up getting into this project with my father-in-law, trying to put the cover of the tent up. It's funny, you go to the beach to get sun, but you put a cover up so that you don't get too much sun, right? So here I am, I'm working on this, we're not making any progress whatsoever. The people felt so sorry for us next door, they ended up right next to us, helping us build this thing. Well, as time's going along, 3-4 hours into it, I'm starting to feel a little burning sensation. By the end of the night, I felt raw, burning. I mean, hot fire. Like as I'm stepping on my feet to walk, I am in pain because my tops of my feet are so sunburned. What's the point of this ridiculous illustration? Well, I'm glad you asked. We can treat our salvation from God like sunblock, thinking that we have to fully cover ourselves with good works, Bible reading, church attendance, showing hospitality, serving in the children's ministry. And we think that, oh my gosh, we've missed a spot, so I got to do that more. But Christ covers it all with his righteousness. Hear that, church. It is only in Christ, by his grace alone, that our salvation is completely covered. He paid it all, and all to him we owe. As the song says, if you have repented and trusted in Christ, he has covered and taken care of all of your salvation. Your generosity, your service to him that you faithfully do, your time in the cafe and preparing for the cafe, greeters at the door, people serving in children's ministry. These are all fruit of your faith, not the root of your faith. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, to be a sin offering, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. Amen. Well, returning to this phrase, in him, this phrase is one of Paul's favorite phrases. In him, or in Christ, or through Christ. One commentary says that this phrase, listen, it occurs 169 times throughout Paul's writings. I think Pastor Jeff mentioned that in his sermon, introducing to the book of Ephesians. This phrase, in him, is an important phrase that speaks of our union with Christ as believers. It means as disciple makers, our identity is in Christ first and foremost. We've seen this already in verses 3 through 10. Let's look at these glorious verses again. Look with me there in verse 3. It says, basically, I'm just going to summarize. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 3. The Father chose us in Christ. Verse 4. We are adopted through Christ. Verse 5. In Christ we have redemption through his blood. Verse 7. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7 again, do you see, church? It is only in Christ that we find our true identity. When we belong to Christ, we belong to God. Let's think about this identity thing more. The Lord rescued me at the age of 22, and now I'm older. And after 30 plus years, after walking with Jesus and going through the ups and downs of life, by God's grace, he continues to remind me that my identity is in Christ. It's in him. It's in him. Listen, this union with Christ, this doctrine is one of the most life-changing doctrines that you can cling to in the Christian faith. It is in the Christian arsenal against the enemy, the world, and yes, our own heart is our union with Christ. Let me explain. I'm a husband. I'm a dad of four awesome kids. I'm a best friend. I'm a brother. I'm a friend. I'm a close friend. I'm a neighbor. I'm an uncle. I'm a pastor. I'm a full-time worker in the marketplace. All of these things I devote my time to, right? But what I'm constantly reminded of by God's grace is that first and foremost, my identity is in Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness, church. His perfect record of obedience is our perfect record of obedience. His perfect record of prayer and dependence on him and the word is ours in Christ. Whatever we seek to find our identity in other than Christ, it will fail us. You know this. We know this, church. When you go through a big life change, you lose a job, you get a bad health report, you got to change your diet because of that bad health report. Or maybe it's so bad that it's terminal and you're going to die. Or you lose your job. Or somebody else at your job took the promotion that you thought you were going to get. What we find in those moments of life is that our identity was not in Christ. Look, you are not having a faith crisis. You are having an identity crisis. That is what's happening. When you go into retirement and you've been doing something for so long, and then all of a sudden you're retired and you're going, you're lost. You're going, where am I supposed to go? You are having an identity crisis. When I was in church planting for 8+ years, planted 2 churches, pastored them, and then those churches closed, I was having an identity crisis. And why? Why do we get there? Why do we devote our time into those identities and things and our finances and our stuff and our possessions and all that stuff? Why do we do that? It's because of our spiritual pride. Listen to what Tim Keller's classic, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, says. What he says: spiritual pride is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives. Did you hear that? Achieve our own sense of self-worth. and find a purpose big enough to give us meaning in life without God. That's it. And folks, that is where our culture is at. Don't want anything to do with Christianity. Nothing. They don't know the gospel. And God has called us to proclaim it with words and with actions to them. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. It is not in what we had or what we gained or what we lost or what we did or what we will do. Only in Christ we find our true identity. Let me just share with you, and this isn't even in my notes, this is a work of grace that I'm standing up here. Because if you would have came to me at 8 o'clock in the morning and said, are you ready to preach, Mark? And I was like, oh, no way. Even as I was writing this sermon, I was battling all kinds of condemning thoughts, negative thoughts, listening to myself. This is a work of grace. This isn't something that we just kind of go, yep, all right, it just comes right out. No, it's a work of grace. So this is an incredible doctrine, and you know what? You will struggle with it for the rest of your life until Jesus returns, because he's not finished with the work that he's begun in you until the day of Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians 1:6. Church, our identity cannot be in what we do for ourselves or even for the Lord. Did you hear that? Or even for the Lord. But in what he has already done for us through Christ. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Our identity needs to be solely in Christ. He is more beautiful. He is more glorious. He is more holy. He is more righteous. He is more perfect. He is more everything than we are. Amen. God the Son has accomplished our salvation. And the second point here is that God the Father has planned our salvation. Look with me there in the latter part of verse 11. We're just going to keep reading over this again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Oh, I don't like that word. Or we don't like that word. Predestined according to the purpose of him, God the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. Here Paul returns to the subject of election to remind the church of their election in Christ. Having been predestined. This is what Paul wants them to get. God's choosing us is according to his purposeful plan and not by our performance. God's choosing us is according to his purposeful plan and not by our performance. When I was about 8 to 10 years old, my buddies and I, we would go down to the local school, elementary school, and we'd grab our bat, and we'd grab our gloves, and we'd grab our ball. This is way before organized sports, because you can't play sports anymore unless they're organized. So anyway, that's what we did. We went down to the field, got our ball, got our bat. You know, before you play, you got to pick your teams. And so we're picking our teams. We're going, yeah, I want you because I know you can hit it well. And yeah, I want you because I know you can pitch it well. And I want you because you're a big guy, and I'm going to get you on my team, even if you can't play. You know, those kind of things, right? Listen. God isn't some coach up there. God is not some coach up there who is choosing us based on what we can do or cannot do. He is not choosing us based on what we will become. He doesn't choose us and then change his mind like some punk kid who is on the team who's trying to pick and pack his team. He doesn't choose us based on our speed of growing in Christ. He is so patient. He does not choose us based on our disciple making for Christ. No, God's choosing us is solely based on his love. Where do you get that, Mark? Where do you get that? I've never heard that before. Well, look back with me at the end of verses 4 and 5. Now, you have to understand, these are verses. Verses are for us, helping us. But there were no verses. So here we have the logic. In love. See that phrase there at the end of verse 4? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Let that sit in a bit. Let's be honest, though. We hear this phrase, this doctrine that God chose us in love, having been predestined according to the purpose of him. And we say things like, well, if God chooses us and he knows who's going to be saved, and well, I mean, what's the sense of even doing evangelism or greeting my neighbor or doing a free donut Friday or just befriending them, taking them out to lunch, getting to know them better? What's the point? I get it. But you know what that is? That's fatalism, and the Bible rejects that wholeheartedly. That is fatalism. And God's purposes, listen, God's purposes of choosing his people should never lead us to apathy and a lack of mission in our lives, but instead it should fuel our mission in the church. We gather here on Sunday mornings and then we scatter throughout the week. We are on mission as disciple makers. It means that by his grace, God is at work. He is at work, church, and he is calling people to himself. He is drawing people to himself. Jesus understood this perfectly. In John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Paul got this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. I'd like you to turn with me there. 2 Timothy, make a hard right. Go past 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Go past 1 Timothy, and guess what you find? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Listen to this. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Because of his own purpose and grace. Because of his own purpose and grace. That's it. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Does that sound familiar? Church, God the Father has planned our salvation and others, which means he is at work in the world, and that is good news. That means the lost, the true lost, can be saved. That means those who have been churched but not saved can be rescued. That means those who have walked in here with self-righteousness up to here can be rescued and be reminded of the gospel that they have. They can be rescued and reminded that religion doesn't work. He is at work in our neighbors. He is at work in our friends. He is at work in our family members. He is at work in our coworkers. He has called us to join in his work to the praise of his glory. God the Son accomplished our salvation. God the Father planned our salvation. And lastly, God the Spirit sealed our salvation. Look with me there in verses 13 and 14. There's that phrase again, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul says, those who heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What on earth does that mean? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. See, kings during this time, when they would send an important message to another official, they would seal the letter with a wax seal and have their signature on that wax seal as a sign of ownership. There was no question that the letter was sent and owned by the High King. Church, God, the Holy Spirit, preserves and protects God's people until we see Jesus face to face. We are spiritually marked, secured, and belong to our High King Jesus. Amen? The Holy Spirit is not only the spiritual mark that we belong to God. It's Christ. And the Holy Spirit God gives us to say, you have been marked. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation and you read how people are going to have the mark on the forehead or the mark on the wrist or whatever, that's not a physical mark. People have the mark of the beast because they don't want God. People who have the mark of the Lamb are his in the book of life. Not based on what they did or will do, but on what Christ has done. So verse 14 again. He is the guarantee or deposit or down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Boy, I remember the first time I bought my car without my parents' help, and then I went into debt. That was a joke and nobody got it. Okay. It was an 87 Z24 Cavalier digital dash. Boy, I'm really showing my age now, am I? Whew. With sporty tires and rims. Saw that thing on the lot and I said, man, I gotta get that car. Whew. Had a sunroof, and it went fast for not being a Camaro or a Corvette. Wasn't fast as a Corvette or Camaro, but anyway, I digress. It was sweet for my 20-something-year-old self. But in order to buy that car, I had to make a deposit. I had to put a down payment. If I would have said, can I have that car for free? They'd go, you're funny. That's not gonna happen. I had to put a deposit down, a down payment. And by me making that deposit and signing the loan document, I was committed to paying future payments with the intention of owning the vehicle. And you know, the story goes, I never owned the vehicle. I actually got another one. It was an 89 Z24 Cavalier with another sunroof. And I went into further debt. So there you go. What's the moral of that story? In the same way, God our Father gave us his Spirit as a sign of his unyielding commitment to us. that he not only provides the down payment, he provides for us all future blessings and grace that we have in Christ. Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, he says, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Church, we don't begin or live the Christian life of our own power, but by God the Spirit. We don't overcome our sin by pulling up our morality bootstraps and doing the best that we possibly can. No, instead, we look to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God who's provided future grace for us. And one day, we will experience it in all its fullness. Our future is sealed and secured. Apart from the work of the Spirit, we would not believe in the gospel and continue to believe. We wouldn't be able to have eyes to see what it says in his precious word, as it says in Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that all those who have trusted in Christ or will trust in Christ may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Apart from the work of the Spirit, our lives would not be transformed. Do you hear that? Look with me again in verse 14. We're almost done. In verse 14, it says this, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. Another rendering reads, until God redeems his possession to the praise of his glory. Do you see the switch? One is what we do. The other is what God does and has done. This means he is not just our inheritance, but we are by his grace, his inheritance for our good and his glory. God's people have a beautiful salvation because our triune God has secured and sealed our salvation to the praise of his glory. This message should cause us to respond with worship, with thankfulness, with comfort, and with mission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise your name as we have already done through the songs, through the reading of your word, and now, Lord, through the preaching of your word. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your unyielding faithfulness, that it's in Christ that we have obtained an inheritance, a beautiful salvation that we could not earn, that we could not hold on to with our morality or our religion. Lord, you planned it so beautifully and you are continuing to plan it. You are writing our stories. Lord, I pray for any of those people here that are in the midst of an identity crisis, Lord, that you would meet them by your Holy Spirit. Minister to them, Lord, as you ministered to Jesus when he was weary. Lord, I pray that you would minister to them and remind them in the scriptures that they are loved by you, not for what they do for you or what they can't do, but they are loved by you because of what you have done. And Lord, thank you for your Spirit, the seal, the guarantee that we are not left as orphans, that what Jesus promised has happened. And we have the Holy Spirit fully, and we can depend on him to live the Christian life. Oh Lord, by your grace, lavish us with your grace to do so, we pray. In Jesus' name, May it be all done to the praise of your glory. Amen.